The reading is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, beginning at the 33rd verse, and it can be found on page 1038 of the Church Bibles. And they said to Jesus, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so did the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." He also told them a parable. "No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says the old is good."
Rachel, thank you for reading for us. May I add my warm welcome to you? It's lovely to see you this morning. We're going to pray now and ask God to help us as we come to look at this familiar passage. So let's pray and ask for God's help together. Here's a statement from Psalm 138. "You have exalted above all things your name and your word." And so we thank you, our Father in heaven, that what we are studying this morning is exalted above all things by you, your word, your truth, what you have spoken to us. We pray that you would help us to give our minds to it, and that you would then enable us by your Holy Spirit to give our hearts to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, perhaps if you would have Luke chapter 5 open, and the issue we are going to be looking at this morning is religion. And positively, I want us to see today that Jesus demands a radical rethink when it comes to religion. And negatively, insofar as we fail to see who Jesus is, so far will we all always fail in religion. Now, the particular issue you may have noticed is raised for us by a case of religious practice that we find in verse 33. "They said to him, 'The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink.'" And fasting was the way in which one expressed a humble mourning at sin. It was a sign of dissatisfaction with the present. It was designed to intensify spiritual experience, particularly in prayer. And the Pharisees fasted, we know from Luke's Gospel, twice a week. And John the Baptist's disciples clearly fasted regularly and said their prayers. But Jesus' disciples appeared to be feasting and not fasting. So clearly Jesus' disciples ruffled the feathers. They weren't fulfilling normal religious expectations. They were nonconformists, I guess, in that sense. And therefore they came and said to Jesus, "Look, the disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink." And as we begin to get our kind of bearings here, we need to ask for a moment who the "they" is in verse 33. So just glance down at it. "They said to him." And I want to suggest that the "they" has to be some of the assembled religious and the theological bigwigs who have gathered since Jesus laid down the gauntlet to the theological establishment earlier in this chapter. You may remember that just a little earlier, Jesus had healed a leper. And having healed the leper, he sent Jesus to the priests. And Luke tells us he sent Jesus, sent the leper to the priests for a proof to them. You can see that in verse 14, just back over the page. And you can imagine the kind of feverish texting and blogging and tweeting that ensued as the priests and the theological kind of cognoscenti passed word around that somebody had arrived who was healing lepers. It was unheard of. And that result, it resulted in something of a theological symposium, a kind of gathering of all the religious bigwigs. And you see that in verse 17. As he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And therefore, gathered, I think, in a synagogue at this point, we have, I mean, I suppose it was a little bit like Friday at Lambeth Palace, although that was just reporters. I mean, I guess there were reporters and there were theological kind of gurus and various bishops and lecturers in theology, and they're all there, and they're there to check out this new rabbi who appears to be healing lepers. And then in front of all of them, verse 24, Jesus says, "That you may know that the Son of Man," which is a huge title for God's anointed king in the Old Testament, "that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive sins, I say to you, rise." Here is a claim then by Jesus to be the Son of Man and have all God's authority to forgive sins on the earth, such that if he says to you today, your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven on the earth today. And he does this in front of the most informed theological crowd who've come to check him out. He emerges then from the synagogue, and there is a rank sinner, Levi. Wealthy, popular, crooked, party-loving Levi. Follow me. And Levi then does the only thing that Levi knows how to do. He throws a massive party. And all his crooked friends are there with him. And that's the party that rocked the religious that we'd looked at last week. They grumble, what on earth is Jesus doing, feasting with these guys? And then they say to him, how come your disciples are feasting and not fasting? Oh, where's the conformity? They're completely out of order. And I have to say, I think my sympathy at first glance is a little with the kind of theological bigwigs. After their whole life has been about erecting a scaffolding of who's in, who's out, how you get right with God, and so on and so forth. And Levi was the out-and-out kind of non, you know. He was definitely out. And then here is Jesus and his disciples, and they're at this massive party with Levi the sinner, having just announced, I have authority on earth to forgive sins. And worse still, they don't keep the rules. So glance at Jesus' reply, and I think you'll notice that he's suggesting that these theological bigwigs are suffering from a case of mistaken identity. And I think what Jesus says to them is, because you don't realize who I am, so you don't realize the way you should be behaving. Insofar as you fail to understand who Jesus is, so far you will always get religion wrong. Jesus demands a radical rethink. Verse 34. Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. But can you make wedding guests? Well, we had a wedding here yesterday. Tom and Christina, many of you were here. It was a great day. I had the privilege of taking the wedding. I love, absolutely love weddings. They're very emotional, aren't they? I mean, I know this sounds a bit sort of cheesy, but I always have to remind myself I'm not the father of the bride as I stand at the front here and, you know, you see this girl arrive and a whole fresh start and all the rest of it, you know. Can you imagine what it would have been like if I'd stood there in a black tie with a black armband on? And as Christina arrived and Tom and I did my kind of welcome, this is, you know, a great and happy day, I said, well, look, I'm welcome. I'm afraid this is the most desperately sad day. And then Simpo had been here playing an old, well, it would have been David playing a dirge, you know. It would have been absurd. And so Jesus' point is really very, very simple. Because you don't grasp who I am, you've got it completely wrong. Now, one sympathy at first is with these religious bigwigs, but actually, as you just glance back over, if you've been with us for the last few weeks, where we've been, our sympathy should pretty quickly evaporate. Jesus cast the demon out of the man in the synagogue. They were amazed at his authority. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. She got up straight away and started to serve at table. There was no sort of Luke's aid and gradual recuperation. She just got straight up. All the people from the whole city of Capernaum brought all their sick, and he healed every single one of them. He taught. And he was teaching in the boat. They'd been fishing all day. There were no fish. It was the middle of the day. Jesus spoke, and he summoned fish out of nowhere. It wasn't as if he had a fish-finding sonar or something like that. There were no fish to find, and there was this miraculous catch of fish. And then he healed the leper, and he sent the leper to the priests as a proof to them. And then they all gathered, and here they are, crammed into this synagogue. The man comes down through the roof. That you might know that I, the Son of Man, have authority on the earth to forgive sins. I say to you, get up. The man leapt up and danced home, singing and shouting. That little bit is a little bit of editorial on my part. And then Levi, follow me. In other words, you bigwigs, you theological gurus, you've completely missed the point. A case of mistaken identity leaving to a case of mistaken behavior. A friend of mine was a banker with UBS. He's since retired. And in the days when bankers did these sort of things, he was traveling first class on the Eurostar over to Paris. Not sure they quite travel like that these days, but anyway, he was. And sitting in the carriage opposite him was this scruffy individual. And the way he tells it, it's grown over the years. You know, he says there were flies buzzing over him and all this sort of thing, but I don't suppose that was really true. And he did what, you know, only Simon might do at a time like this. He raised his newspaper a bit higher and carried on studying it. And I couldn't help noticing that during the journey, people kept coming and talking to this guy and conferring with him and stopping as they were going through, complete strangers. And eventually his curiosity got the better of him, and he sort of lowered the corner of the newspaper and engaged this individual in conversation. And, you know, what are you going to Paris? Well, I'm going to play. He had a guitar with him. I'm going to play him a guitar, and so on. And eventually the guy, he said, well, who are you? My name's Brian Adams. Now, to those of you under 40, Brian Adams was a kind of international rock star at the time. And Simon, completely clueless, was none the wiser, raised his newspaper and carried on reading it. And he had two teenage daughters at home. And when he got home, later the next day or whatever, he said to his daughters, do you know, that's an extraordinary character. You know, flies buzzing and all the rest. There weren't, I'm sure, Brian Adams. What? You just ignored him? You know, there could have been tickets to the concert and all the rest of it. Mistaken identity, completely inappropriate behavior. And of course, Jesus' statement is all the more significant when we come to grasp the category of the image Jesus uses in this passage. How can the wedding guests not feast when the bridegroom is with them? And those of you who are familiar with the Old Testament will know that in the Old Testament, God is presented as the bridegroom of his people. And when God comes to rescue his people, his rescue is accompanied by a great feast. That's why in John's Gospel begins with the wedding banquet, John chapter 2, because the bridegroom's arrived. Jesus is the bridegroom. And not only is God seen as the bridegroom in the Old Testament, but his king is pictured as the groom who comes to redeem and rescue his people. And the day of his redemption is a day of great celebration, because we've just been hearing all tears will be wiped away. Sadness no more, no more war, no more suffering, because redemption is with us. You'll know Isaiah 25, on this mountain I will prepare a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food, full of marrow, of aged wine, well-matured. It's a great day. Death will be no more in Isaiah 25. The shroud that covers all people will be rolled up. And Isaiah 54, your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. The Lord who redeems you has called you like a wife deserted. And so says Jesus, look, there's all the evidence that I am the bridegroom. The sick are healed, the dead are raised, the demon-possessed are released. My word carries all God's power. I have all God's authority on earth to forgive your sins today. How can you possibly say it's a day for mourning and for fasting? It's a day for feasting. So there's our issue. It's religious practice. Jesus demands a radical rethink when it comes to religion. Insofar as I fail to see who Jesus is, so far will I get religion wrong. And I'm going to leave all our application to the end today. In fact, I'm going to ask you to do the application over coffee, because I think it's quite complex. I'm going to give you a few sort of ideas, but I want us to talk about it over coffee. But just for a second, before we get on to the second point, just for a pause, do you realize why Jesus insists it's not the time for fasting when he is physically present with them? It's very easy to have too small a view of Jesus. I think our small view of Jesus comes from a lack of understanding of the Old Testament, often, so that we read the Gospels in the flat and we don't realize just who it is and what's going on as Jesus breaks into this world. Luke begins his gospel by speaking about the things that have been fulfilled amongst us. And Luke ends his gospel by quoting Jesus. Everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So if we're going to understand Jesus properly in kind of full technicolor, if you like, just how big he is, the Old Testament is absolutely vital to our understanding. It's why we run something like the Bible Overview course here. And the better we understand the Old Testament, the bigger Jesus will be in our understanding. And the Gospels actually, if you like, are the answers to the big questions that are asked in the first part of the Bible. So it's just a little encouragement, just in this instance here with the bridegroom. The more you understand the language of the bridegroom, the bigger Jesus will be in your understanding. Do you see? And just an encouragement that if you haven't done a Bible Overview course or read God's Big Picture by Vaughan Roberts, which you'll find on the bookstall, do it, because you will see Jesus bigger and bigger and bigger. And insofar as you underestimate who Jesus is, so far you will get religion wrong. So let's move on then to the second point with these three very graphic images. I love the images because they show us just how human Jesus is and how kind of embedded he was in everyday life. They're absolute everyday images, aren't they, from the first century? And they show us the kind of humanity of Jesus, even as we see his divinity. And the point of these three images is that radical change is required now that Jesus has come. So this is not kind of Barack Obama, four more years of basically the same. This is the BBC. Radical rethink needed. Three images. Head to the sewing room, visit the vineyard, think of the wine buff. I say sewing room because I've been watching Downton Abbey, and they seem to have a sewing room in Downton Abbey. I'm not assuming you got a sewing room in your house, but head to the sewing room. He told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. So the first image, of course, is a little more difficult to us to understand in the days of Primark. When was the last time you sewed a patch onto your old pair of Levi's? Well, you probably don't. You probably just chuck them out. I think the last time I sewed anything on was a patch saying Hendrix lives in 1979, but we'll leave that to one side. But the basic point is not hard to get a hold of. Here you've got your brand new Armani suit. Here you have an old pair of Bowden hipsters. And you wouldn't in a million years consider getting the scissors out of your Armani suit or whatever, cutting a patch off and sticking it onto your Bowden hipsters. You'll ruin. Do you see? It's very obvious. So then, says Jesus, don't you realize how radical what I've come to do is? You can't just tack it onto your old religious system as if little has changed. This is so radical, there must be radical change in your thinking and practice. I have come to fulfill everything that the Old Testament speaks of. And therefore it needs a radical rethink. You can't just patch this on to your old religious ideas, you Pharisees. Now, we need to be clear here that we cannot be consistent with the teaching of Jesus and argue that Jesus is telling us that the Old Testament is wrong or that the Old Testament practices were mistaken in their day. I mean, Luke tells us here's a fulfillment, both at the beginning and the end. And therefore, anybody who used these verses to undervalue or undermine the Old Testament is abusing the point Jesus is making. A man called Marcion did that in his writings and was declared as a heretic. But Jesus has come as the long-promised divine bridegroom with all God's authority to declare God's final verdict on us today. He can declare you forgiven today. He has all God's authority on earth to forgive sins. His word carries all God's power to summon his people to himself. And to that extent, all the types and all the patterns of every Old Testament promise are fulfilled in and through the person and work of Jesus. And this means that there has been such a radical fulfillment of Old Testament promise that what Jesus is doing simply cannot just be stitched onto Old Testament patterns and practice. There must be new structures, new patterns, new ways of doing things. Head to the sewing room. This is so radical it can't just be tacked on. Second image, 37 and 38. Visit the vineyard. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. So let's take our car out and go down to the vineyard of Chapel Down in Kent or wherever. Let's take a look at the way they did things before they had bottles. Wineskins were made out of animal skins. Once fully cured, the skin becomes brittle. I could show you a skin or two like that. But new wineskins are new and supple. New wine, when it is new, is still lightly fermenting. You stick lightly fermenting wine into brittle old wineskins and it'll burst. But you stick newly fermented wine into new wineskins and obviously it's got the suppleness to be able to expand as the fermentation continues. So then, yes, Jesus has come in fulfillment of all the Old Testament, but because his word carries all God's authority to summon sinners, because he can declare a man's sins forgiven here on earth now, because he has all God's authority on earth to forgive sins, so then the whole structure of the Old Covenant with its types and symbols is redundant. Think about it. What was the temple for? For man to be put right with God and for God's holy judgment to be dealt with. But the Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive sins. The temple is redundant. What was the Old Testament priesthood for? a special caste of sacred people to present sacrifices to God on man's behalf. But the Son of Man has all God's authority on the earth to forgive your sins. If he declares your sins forgiven today through his powerful authoritative word, your sins are forgiven, you don't need a caste of spiritual priests anymore. The priesthood is redundant. What was the Old Testament law with its civil, ceremonial, moral elements for? To expose our sin, to expound the character of God, to show us what it looked like to be a holy people set apart from God, to enable people to draw near to God. But with Jesus coming, and by his Spirit writing God's law on our heart, dealing with sin once and for all, setting apart his people by calling them to himself, the Old Testament law is fulfilled absolutely in every part in and through the work of the Lord Jesus. See, insofar as you have too small a view of Jesus, so far will you get religion wrong. But insofar as we believe Luke 1:1, 24:44, that he has come to fulfill everything written about him in Moses, the law, and the Psalms, and the prophets, so far will we get things right. And therefore, if the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, to give Levi a new heart, to summon his people to himself, to create this new community from every nation around the world, every language, every tongue, every tribe, no temple, no priest, no ceremonial, no land, no earthly city, new covenant, new commandment, new community, new city, an end to man-made religion, radical rethink. And then the final image. Somebody said to me earlier today, you know, this is very familiar, isn't it, this passage? Yeah, actually, when I was preparing, I thought, boy, it may be familiar, and I've read it many times, but I'd never realized in its context, following the paralytic, I have authority on the earth to forgive sins, just how radical it is. In its context, I've come to fulfill everything written about me. It must be fulfilled in terms of the covenant, the commandment, everything fulfilled in Christ, the new heart, the new community, no temple, no law, and so on. And then the final image is in 39. And this is unique to Luke. I don't know if you know that. It's not in the other Gospels. And I think it's because Luke traveled with Paul and saw such hostility from the Jews and the Pharisees. We find it here in Luke. No one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says the old is good. Now we have to be careful here, because Jesus can't be saying that the old covenant is better than the new, and therefore we actually ought to hark back to the old covenant. That cuts it completely against it. I think he's just making a human observation. You go down to Odbin's, talk to the kind of wine buff there, or you go to Tesco's and speak to the chief wine taster, offer them a glass of Blue Nun, or Student Brew Screw Top One Glass Filthy Headache Chardonnay, or whatever it happens to be, and they'll say, on your bike. Of course they will, because they're used to quaffing on the likes of Chateau Margaux, or if there is such a thing, you know, Petrus, or whatever this other smart stuff they live off. And so says Jesus, look, this is radically new. They're not going to like it. You're not going to like it. If you're used to the old ways, with all its scaffolding, all you've got here, all is the wrong word, isn't it? What you've got here is me, my word, my promise of forgiveness that will go out to the ends of the earth. No buildings, no ceremonial, no scaffolding, just the powerful word of God. And that's what enables Levi to come to him. That's what enables the gospel to race across the world. That's what enabled people to have Christ dwelling in their heart in a tiny little shanty town somewhere at the foothills of the Himalayas. Just as it enables us gathered here to have Christ in our heart and an experience of God without all the scaffolding, because he says, I have all God's authority on earth to forgive sins. And so it clears away all the old. But you're not going to like it. It's kind of uncomfortable, isn't it? And if you're used to drinking Petrus, well, actually, this is much richer, much better, but you're going to find it uncomfortable. So by way of application, I think we ought to talk about this a lot over coffee. Please don't talk about Liverpool v. Chelsea. It's bound to be internally dull, and Chelsea will probably have a massive punch-up. That's what usually happens. So that's what's going to happen this afternoon, you know, and then there'll be complaints in the press and all the rest of it. So don't talk about that. Talk about application. Insofar as we misunderestimate Jesus, so far we get religion wrong. Here's a couple of thoughts to the religious. Redundant. And it struck me as very interesting, you know, what does he say to Levi? Follow me. What does Levi do? He leaves everything and follows Jesus. And we think, oh, that must have been a big thing for Levi to do. What does he say to the religious? He's actually saying exactly the same thing. Leave everything. These theological bigwigs, these priests and Pharisees, these cognoscenti, the theological symposium, he's actually saying, here's your P45, temple done and dusted, old covenant fulfilled, everything fulfilled in me, follow me. And to them, leave everything. So we may not be Pharisees with all of that, but we may come from a religious background of one sort or another. And the call of Jesus to us is just as the call of Jesus to Levi was. Here's another thought. I think as you go on as a Bible-believing Christian, this is very kind of bare, isn't it? It's very clean. I mean, it's immensely rich. Because as you come to Jesus and you come to his word, oh, it's so rich. And Jesus, you discover, is so wonderful. And the forgiveness of sins opens up a whole new creation. But it is actually very bare. There's not a lot of stuff around the edges. Do you know what I mean? And insofar as I begin to underestimate the beauty of Jesus, so far, well, I think I want more stuff. Because just the powerful word of God, I mean, it's very kind of raw. And if I underestimate the power of Jesus, the power of the cross, that my sins are forgiven, if I underestimate that, then I want other kind of props and assurances, more scaffolding. And so I wonder if this perhaps doesn't just help us as we go on in the Christian life. And it's all very well when you're, as Charles Moore had this, I thought, quite good interview with Justin Welby about his days in the Christian Union and all the rest of it. It's all very well when you're in the Christian Union at Cambridge, having a very kind of raw, radical religion. But as you go on, the danger is you want more scaffolding round the edges to give you more assurance than just the word of God and the cross. Insofar as you underestimate the beauty, the power and the majesty, the finished work of Jesus on the cross, so far you'll want more scaffolding. Watch out. And particularly as we get older, or if we came from a religious background or something like that, watch out. And then finally, they're not going to like it. And we'll come on to that next week. But people don't like it, do they? The kind of raw nature of Bible faith. They don't like it. And they want to go back to the days of scaffolding. Let's pray. All God's authority on the earth to forgive sins. Our Father, we praise you for this wonderful promise of sins forgiven and of the access to your new creation opened up to those who trust your word, and the summons of Levi, and the glory of your bridegroom, the Lord Jesus. And I pray that we would never grow tired of that. And help us in our own lives, Lord, where we have drifted from the majesty of Jesus. Ask that you would give us a fresh understanding of all that he is and all that he has done. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.